Amen. I'd like to continue talking about Abraham. We're going to look at the 18th chapter in just a couple of minutes, but just sort of as a backdrop, we had Abraham who he models faith. Like, Abraham's life is all about faith. In fact, he's called the father of faith for us. And we're coming to the 18th chapter, and the title of this message is Abraham Intercessor. And we look at God is about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of its great wickedness. And we have this great story about Abraham, and he meets with God, and the promise to Isaac is ratified. He's 99 years old, you know, but he never gave up. And in the midst of this great story, we see God telling Abraham that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and we see Abraham's intercession for those people. And for us today, by the way, we are living in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know if you know, our society is increasingly hostile to the purposes and plans of God. Sodom's wickedness was its sexual immorality and its violence. Did you see that when you read the story? Well, our society is so filled with immorality. And as a church, the tensions of living out our life in a countercultural way. You know, as a church, we are to confront our culture, not accommodate it. But our heart is to seek and save the lost. Our heart is that none should perish, because that's the heart of God. And so we're going to see Abraham in this narrative, and we're going to try and pull out some insights for us today. And so let's take a look at Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, 'O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant.' So they said, 'Do as you have said.' And Abram went quickly to the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes.' And Abram ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that they had prepared and set it before them and stood by them under the tree while they ate." Can you imagine? Look at this story here. God appeared to Abraham, says the Lord. And the Lord there is Yahweh. I mean, this is clearly not just master, because in Hebrew, the word Lord can be a human Lord or a master, or it can be God. But this is very clearly God appearing to Abraham. And it says that three men appeared, but it referred to them in the singular. I believe that this is a revelation of the Trinity. And I want to just talk for a moment about the importance of the Trinity in the salvation story and as it connects to Abraham, because this is key for understanding our role today in the salvation story. We are continuing part of the story of redemption, and God's given us into these little mysteries that we want to unravel. You know, really, until we come to the New Testament, we don't understand the deity of Christ, the nature of the Trinity, three gods. We believe in one God in three persons. Now, people have asked me, well, that's illogical. I said, exactly. You cannot understand it outside of revelation. You need a revelation of the Trinity in order to understand it. And the only thing we can do is look at, see what Scripture says about the Trinity. But the Trinity is key. And the Trinity is involved in salvation. The Trinity is involved in salvation. And Abraham representing faith is the connecting point. So faith is, you might say, the conduit that we appropriate salvation through faith in Christ by the Holy Spirit that brings us in relationship to God the Father. So when we take a look at Abraham and this picture of the conduit of faith, we see in Romans 4, starting in verse 16, it says, "That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. I want to tell you this morning, if you believe in Jesus Christ, Abraham is your father of faith. Because you are grafted in, as the Bible says. It's not just for the adherence of the law, and he's talking about Jews here. I happen to be Jewish. But God says salvation is made available through faith. So that's why Abraham, as a picture of faith, is so important in understanding this. Then it goes on, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. You know, if you put your faith in Christ, you're not just forgiven. You're raised from the dead with Christ. You've been crucified for them. You've been raised. You are a new creature. Hallelujah. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he has been told, so your offspring shall be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but written for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses, and raised for our justification. So you see, the salvation story is key in this chapter in understanding not only who Abraham is in relationship to us, but what faith as a picture of Abraham means. Now we're talking about symbol of that. Abraham is an example and a picture that we are saved by grace through faith, and the whole Trinity is involved. And that's why I think it's so amazing. Look what it says in Genesis 18:2 again. He lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing in front of him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. So there was three men, but he addressed them as in the singular Lord, you. And I believe that this is a picture of the mystery. It was not explained, but you know, there's hints even in the Old Testament. You know, God didn't just happen to appear in Matthew 1. The whole Bible, the Old and New Covenants, are all of God's Word, and they're all relevant today. Look at what it says in Isaiah 48:6. It says this, draw near to me and hear this. From the beginning I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. This is God speaking, obviously. He's saying, I was there from the beginning before anything was created. And so God, this is clearly in the first person God speaking. But look at what he finishes this. And he says, and now the Lord God has sent me and his spirit. They're introducing two others. The Lord God and his spirit sent me. So I've been there from the beginning. This is Jesus. That's Jesus speaking in the first person, but in the Old Testament. And it's one of those mysteries. It's one of those things that are hidden. But it's an important part of the salvation story because all three persons in the Trinity are involved in salvation. When we look at the creation story, you know that there's a parallel between creation and new creation. It's an amazing story. When Genesis chapter 1, we read this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Do you see that? In the beginning, it was God that created. But it says the Spirit of God. It was tohu vavohu in Hebrew. It was formless and a void. It was dark. There was no light. And it says, but then the Spirit of God started moving. So we're introducing now the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was essential in creation. And it was brooding. And that word, mirachefet, is the word used in Hebrew as a bird, a mother bird, hovering over its nest. Something important is about. Something exciting is about to happen. And this mother is brooding over her nest. There's something important and exciting about to happen. And then it happens. God said, he spoke the word, let there be light, and there was light. And the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. Creation happened, and the first thing that happened was light. Isn't that interesting? God spoke the word, and the word happened. See, because it came from God. God used the same principles. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So anyways, God practiced the very thing he wants us to do. God spoke it, and it happened. What did he speak? He spoke the word. The word, by the way, davar in Hebrew, is the same word for thing, meaning substance. So in God's eyes, if God spoke it, it has the same substance as actualization because it comes from God. There's the principle. You speak the word and it happens, but the word has to start with God. If it starts with us, it's just hot air and sometimes stinky. And I mean that in a spiritual sense too. So our words, in fact, are important. The Bible says that life and death is in the power of the tongue. So the things that we speak are essential and they're important. And when we agree with God's word, guess what? That's exercising faith. We'll see that in just a moment. But look at this account in John chapter 1, because Jesus is the word. It says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. There's a clear understanding. And let's look at what he says. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing that was made. In him was life, and was the light, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus is that word. He's in the Greek, it's logos. It's where we get our word ology from. You know, when you say biology, ology is logos. It's the word, and it means the study of. Jesus is the all-encompassing logos. He is the word. Everything's for him through. Look what it says in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. For he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So we see this pattern. So it's all about Christ. Christ is the central piece. That's why there's no salvation without Christ, because it's for him, through him, and by him. So Christ is our connecting point, and it's through faith in Christ that salvation happens. And here we see the new creation. We see the Spirit of God hovering over the darkness. The Spirit of God hovered over my darkness. Before I found Christ, I was in darkness. I didn't know what the truth was. I had no hope of eternal life. I was under condemnation. I had no hope without God, and I had no assurance of salvation. But the Spirit of God was drawing me long before I even knew God was drawing me. You cannot come to faith in Christ without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. What's it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3? It says, no one can confess Jesus as Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So understand, the Spirit of God is completely essential, but the Spirit of God never points to himself. He always points to Jesus, always. He never points to himself. You know, it's interesting, when we picture Jesus, we kind of have, we know he was a human, and is, by the way, he's fully God and fully human, and still is. He's a resurrected body. He's fully God and fully human. And we understand God the Father in a more vague way, but we got a kind of a concept. But do you know the Holy Spirit has seven pictures, and not one of them is a face. He's pictured as fire, as oil, as wind, as water, as a seal. There's these different pictures of the Holy Spirit, because the face of the Holy Spirit would be Jesus. It's because he's pointing to Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't point to himself, because it's through Jesus. That's why I believe that every sin can be forgiven, as Jesus said, except the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. Because if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you can't get the conviction to come to Jesus. It's through the Holy Spirit. Now, it's Christ that brings us salvation, but it's impossible to come to salvation. So you see why it's so important to understand the role of the Trinity in the new creation. And so that's how God works today. He draws us to himself. Let's take a look at this mystery of salvation, and it is a mystery. It's amazing, isn't it? You know, when you've received it, it's kind of hard to tell other people. You can only describe what you have. But there's something wonderful when the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. That's an experience that when you read that, I said, I know what that looks like. And you almost can't tell other people about that. They need to experience it themselves. We can only point the way. You know, in this wonderful story of Abraham and redemption, but it's still only God that saves. And everyone must appropriate the faith that they have in Christ in order to appropriate the salvation. And we see this pattern, and it's in Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 5. It says this, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness that is based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will ascend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. And that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. So who's going to be there? Everyone. Everyone. Everyone who puts his trust in the Lord will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone, everyone again, who calls on the Lord, name of the Lord, will be saved. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad about that? How then will they call on him whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. But not all have obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has not heard from us? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So I want to just take those verses for a second. Paul says some kind of strange things at the beginning. He says, do not say in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, that's to bring Christ down. Or don't say, I will descend to the deep, that is to raise Christ up. What is he talking about? He's talking about salvation by self-effort. You cannot do what Christ did for you. He's already done for you, so don't say you're going to do it. You can't save yourself by your own good works. That's what he's talking about. It's only through faith in Christ. But the way we get faith is by God's word. Like when I've shared salvation with other people, I've had a couple of interesting reactions. I've had people say, it's too simple. It's too simple until you do it and try and live the life of a believer. And then you say, it's too hard. But God's with you in that. Life is not easy. These aren't just simple solutions, but we look at God's word. So we preach what God says. I tell people, don't believe me because I tell it to you. There's no reason. I'm nobody special. There's nothing about me. But let's see what God's word says. And here's the wonderful thing. We see the Spirit of God hovering over the darkness. We see God drawing people to him. And we have to be very patient because it's a process. Just like that little bird, you know, over its nest, fluttering and waiting for that expectation of new birth. You have to see God slowly change the people. I know when we've done our Alpha courses, and from the first week to when we go through the course, you see week by week, this people start to open their heart. They're starting to ask questions. And I see that miracle of the rebirth. Faith is being born, but they're hearing it based on God's word. So we can have confidence in God's word. But the key here is that if we believe in our heart, let's see what it says here. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's talk about what that means. You believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. So faith is of the heart. It's not just the mind. We need the mind. God speaks to the mind. But the heart is the seat of the emotions. It's a place where what we really are like on the inside. It's kind of hard to define, but you know that you really believe it. It's not something flippant. Your heart is gripped with truth. And that's what the Holy Spirit produces through faith. Abraham, being a picture of faith, is the access point. He says, you don't have to go to the heavens or go to the depths. It's near you. It's in your mouth. It's close by. And faith takes that invisible realm. And through faith, we access the eternal realm by God's word, because we stand on God's word because it is rock solid and we trust God's word. And God's word produces the same thing. Homologia means to say the same as.
Who are we saying the same as? We're saying the same as what God said. That's his word. And when God said, let there be light, what happens? There's always light. When we walk in faith in the same principle of confession through faith in Christ by the Holy Spirit, Jesus brings us into the Father, and we are now in the family of God, adopted sons and daughters. We have eternal life, and we've been changed. We are raised from the dead, by the way. You sitting there, you are a new creation. You are raised from the dead. You are raised from the dead. Make no doubt about it. You might have said, well, this morning, because the clock changed, I was really feeling like I was raised from the dead. That would be a call. I would call that a timely comment. That's what I would call that, too. But I hope you're not ticked. Okay, I'll continue to talk. So the reason I digress, I think it's important to understand the role of faith in access to see how God is only doing what he demonstrated in the beginning. All these gems are hidden in the Old Testament to be revealed in the New Testament. The key is Christ. But without the Holy Spirit, we depend on the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is a person, not an it. Just want you to know that. And he is very involved. But again, it is by faith. You can't see this. It's not something you can touch with the physical realm. But we access it. That's why Abraham is so important. Let's continue with the narrative. We're going to talk about the coming of Isaac and his significance in this narrative. Genesis 18:9. And they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. And the Lord says, I will surely return to you about this time next year. And Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Sarah and Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of woman had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, I'm worn out, and my Lord is old. Shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. But he said, no, but you did laugh. Isaac now comes into the story. What's Isaac doing in the middle of the story with judgment just about to come on Sodom and Gomorrah? Abraham being visited by God. He's the central part of the story. He is the hope for. So as Abraham represents faith, Isaac represents hope. And more specifically, it's the hope that we have in Christ. Do you know that if Isaac never came, Christ wouldn't have come? Because he came through Isaac? And do you know that Isaac was a supernatural birth? Did you know that? She was as good as dead, the Bible says. Her body was well past childbearing years. And just as Christ had a supernatural birth. See, there's parallels. God is setting up in the narrative of the salvation story what he's about to do. No Isaac, no Jesus. This is important. So he represents hope. But there's another birth that's supernatural a dead person can't raise themselves up. You're part of the narrative. If you put your hope in Christ, see, your faith in Christ. We believe in Christ. We can't see Christ. They couldn't see Isaac. It seemed impossible. But when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are connecting. It's not faith in faith. Like sometimes faith is taught if you have enough faith, as if you could work it up, you know, straining yourself to believe more. It doesn't work that way. It's not what your faith is. Faith is only a conduit. It's the object of your faith. That's the thing. And if the object of your faith, even if it's the grain of a mustard seed, we don't all believe perfectly. We grow in faith. Faith grows, by the way. Don't feel like I can't believe all of it. Start where you're at. Are you willing to step out and say, trust God? That sometimes God will meet you. Remember, faith comes from God. But it's the object of our faith. Isaac is a representation of Christ, who is our hope. That's why he's central to the story, because of what he represents. Yitzchak in Hebrew means he shall laugh. Now, that's a strange thing to call someone. He shall laugh. You know, the rabbis have a commentary on that. Now, you know, the rabbis don't believe in Jesus like we do. They don't believe. They believe in Messiah. But they say that Yitzchak, he shall laugh, is speaking about the days of the Messiah because joy will be restored. I want to tell you this morning, if you know Jesus, joy is restored. Tap into the joy. You have joy. We should be the most joyful, happy, thankful people on the planet. I'm not saying you should always feel great, because that's not, but remember, there's joy down there. The wells of joy. You tap into it because it's there. And we have that joy, that Yitzchak, that laugh. We should be joyful. What I think sour-faced Christians is not a great attraction to Christianity. Just my personal thing. You know, it's like, stick around, I want to be alone for a while. Yeah, maybe I don't want to hear what you know. No, we should be happy. We should be, our worship should be joyful, sincere. You don't have to fake it. You don't have to. You can come to God as you are, but you can say, God, I know whatever I'm going through. My joy in the trial is knowing God has a plan that's going to get me through, and I'm not alone. That's a good reason to be joyful. I read this morning some verses. Death shall be removed. Aren't you glad death shall be removed? Hallelujah! I like that. Then we're going to look at Abraham the intercessor. Because of the sake of time, I'm just going to give you the narrative. So what do we see here? The Lord said in, I'll read a couple of verses. Then the men set out from there. Genesis 18:60. The men set out from there and they looked toward Sodom and Abraham with them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him. He's talking about the salvation he's about to bring. God's giving us an indication that through Abraham, salvation is going to come to the ends of the earth. So God tells Abraham that he's going to Sodom and Gomorrah because of the great wickedness to destroy it. And I want to tell you, there's judgment coming on the earth too. There's judgment. What does Abraham do? He says, for the sake of the 50, O God, would you still destroy them? For the sake of the righteous 50, he says, no. And actually, he goes right down to 10 people. He says, for the sake of the 40. He goes through this story. And he says, be patient with the God. You know what Abraham was doing? Abraham was becoming an intercessor because he wasn't just saving the 50. He was saving all of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the heart of an intercessor. That's what God puts in us. I want to tell you, when I became a Christian, May 3rd, 1976, I think it's going to be 46 years ago this May. I was 16 years old. I just gave away my age. It's okay. I remember I had been searching for about 3 or 4 years. I didn't know I was searching. I just pray every night, God, where are you? And never heard anything, never saw anything. When someone finally shared Christ with me, see, that Spirit of God was hovering over my darkness, and I was dark. I was depressed. I didn't tell anybody. On the outside, you wouldn't have known it. But on the inside, I was empty and dark. If someone's here joining us by video stream, if you're feeling, I've got good news for you. The Spirit of God is hovering over top of you. And I knew one thing, I could not fill the darkness on my own. And I remember that night, I prayed and asked Jesus Christ, I asked him to forgive me of my sins. I believed in my heart and I confessed with my mouth. I won't get into the whole details. And I got up and I had the most incredible supernatural joy. It says, let there be light in their light. And that light was Jesus Christ, and he shone in my heart. And he's still shining in my heart and in your hearts. Aren't you glad about that? Two things happened to me. The first thing is I had incredible joy and peace. Like this was supernatural. Like, this was so good. The next day, I started sharing Christ with everybody. Now, I didn't know there were such things as gifts of evangelism or anything. I was saved less than 24 hours. And I just started sharing Jesus because I was so happy, because I knew what darkness was. You didn't have to tell me about sharing Christ. I just started doing it. About 10 years after that, and I'd seen many people come to Christ, someone said to me, I think you have the gift for evangelism. And I want to tell you, I was absolutely shocked. Really? I didn't believe it, because it's like you can't see the nose on your face. You start to live out who you are. But the second thing that happened that's really important, I was devastated because I knew my family didn't know Jesus. And I knew they were. If you don't know Jesus, you don't go to heaven. Like, hell is real. And there's a scripture verse in Revelations, and it says this. It says, Revelations 10:9. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll, and he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but your mouth will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from my hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I'd eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. That was me. I was joyful to find Jesus, but a new sorrow came into my heart for the lost. That's born by the Holy Spirit. When you start entering this place, it's not all just fun and games. You take on something. You take on the heart of Jesus. This Abraham intercessor is the heart to love people, because people are important even when they're lost in their sin. We don't judge people in Sodom and Gomorrah, just like we don't judge people in our society. We love them and we want to see them saved. And I want to share this morning, if somebody is joining us here this morning in live service or live stream, I want to invite you to accept Jesus. There's so much more. I want you at church also to have the heart of God for the lost, because we are created for our non-members. Amen. We are created for our non-members. Let's pray a prayer. Father God, thank you that you came to seek and save the lost. Your heart is not to destroy. You have to destroy wickedness because you're righteousness. We know from your word that great judgments are coming on the earth. But Lord, would you raise up your church? Would you, Father God, speak to those hearts? And if there's someone here that's never received Jesus, I want to pray this prayer with you. Pray it, my heart, on two conditions. You believe it, believe in your heart, and you're willing to confess it with your mouth. Pray it out loud. Father God, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I will never be good enough. I thank you that Jesus Christ, your Son, died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead. I give you my life. I surrender it. Come, make me brand new on the inside. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Cleanse me from sin because of what Jesus did. For I trust you in Jesus' name. God bless you. Thank you for joining us this morning.